It's a joy for me to have Peter and Corin Rasmussen with us again. Peter and Corin and Michelle and I have been friends for a long time, over 30 years. We first met when we were both leaders in a national youth organization. And I sat through Peter's sermon, and Peter went out and played tennis while I was preaching. That's how. It's still a wound in my soul, but as you can tell. But Peter and Corin have been dear friends for a long time. We've ministered nearby, and we both had churches nearby one another, and the Lord knitted us together, which was delightful. And in more recent years, when Peter started coming back to the States, and specifically come through Northlands, the first time he came, I think that he'd spoken about missional communities, and it had been something the Lord had been whispering to us, and so we were on the journey as well. And I think the first time Peter came, he said that there were 15 churches that they had planted out of missional communities in their city. And then the next time he came, it was like 22 churches, and the next time he came, it was like 28 churches, and then this time it's 36 churches in 8 years. And so if you know anything about church growth, that's pretty sweet, to have launched new churches by the preaching of the gospel, so that the gospel is preached to people who've never heard it before, and they give their lives to the Lord, and then churches are born. And so that's working, and I love that. So one of the things that we've loved about Peter and Corin is not just that they can talk the talk, but that their lifestyle behind the scenes is one of honor and respect. That's the people that I respect. We've watched their lives, we've watched their marriage, we've watched their family. And that's the part that I like the most. A lot of people have got a gift of communication. Not as many people have demonstrated it in a life well lived, in the humility that comes from wisdom, as James says. And these people have. So I'm going to ask Peter to come up, and we're going to pray for him. Why don't you reach out your hand, and let's bless him as we just receive from him. Father, we bless Peter and Corin and their family, and we thank you, Lord, that you would watch over him and them, and that, Lord, during this trip, you would prosper them and bless them and cause your smile to be upon their life. This morning, Lord, we pray that you'd give Peter great liberty and freedom to share, and that you'd give him an anointing and an accuracy in the Spirit, Lord, to communicate exactly what it is that's on your heart. And I pray, Lord, for us that you give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to what the Spirit is saying to the church. Give us, Lord, open hearts to receive and to do what you're saying in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Wow, it is delightful to be back in this great church. And as Greg has said, we are friends. We have been friends we are old friends, we've been friends for a long time. And when he references the story of me playing tennis, I realize it's the wound of a friend. It's a wound. I got it. I won't do it again.
I'm going to play tennis.
But it is honestly a great delight. To have watched what God is doing with you, to have walked a journey over a number of years now and developed friends even in this community. I am so excited about what God is doing with you, and for us to play a small part is an absolute privilege. And so thank you. The joy is truly ours. As I share this morning, both to all of you as well as to the guys that are in on the live stream, I'm really excited about what God's placed in my heart. I come to this community often sharing kind of something prophetic before I start preaching. Well, today is completely different from that, in that the word that I have for you is a prophetic word. So that is my preach. In fact, I have 4 words for you this morning, and my preach could be over in about 5 seconds. I give you the 4 words, I can go sit down. Well, that wouldn't be much fun. So what I'm going to rather do is share 4 stories and share a little bit of a journey, and hopefully with the stories and with the words, it's gonna kind of root in you. I felt the Lord say very clearly that this is for this church. There are 4 key words that God put into my heart for you as a church, but it's also for this team. There is a team dynamic, there is something for this eldership team, but it's also for you. And even if you're listening in on the live stream, there is a sense in which God wants to mobilize us. He wants to speak some things to us that really prepares us for the future that he's calling us to. So that's what this is. That's what these four words are. And I want you to remember the four words. You can walk away forgetting everything I said except for the four words that are from the Lord. So don't forget that. That's what this morning is all about. The patterns we have or the traditions we create in our lives often become entrenched very quickly. We kind of need a little bit of a jolt every now and again to get pushed out of the patterns that we're in. And I suppose when you look at the nation of Israel, this is a similar kind of challenge they had. They got stuck. They were in bondage. And now they were 40 years on a journey in a desert. And you can imagine what 40 years isolated from the world does to you. There was no forward momentum. There was no new ideas. This is just wandering through the desert. 40 years of quail. 40 years of tenting. I mean, imagine caravanning for 40 years. And all development and all process with these people kind of comes to a stop. No development. 40 years of manna. It's like the world stood still for them. And here they arrive into the land of promise. And God says, I have an inheritance for you. I have something for you to do. Imagine if you came out of a coma yesterday from 40 years of sleeping in a coma. Well, a whole bunch of things would be new to you. Social networking would be new to you. GPS systems, virtual currencies would have not existed when you fell asleep. DNA mapping, online shopping, all new experiences for you. And these people of God arrived into a different world, into a different context. And God says to them, I want you to take possession of what I've given you. I want you to take this land. So here comes the story. That's a bit of the backdrop. But I want to share four stories out of that journey, specifically relating four key words to you as a community and for you as an individual that I think will help you in your prophetic journey with God. So here comes the first story. When Jericho was done, when the job of taking Jericho, wandering around the city, and Jericho was done, now the hard work began. Because there was a word now to the tribes, and each different tribe got a different allotment of cities and space that they needed to take possession of from God. In Joshua chapter 19 and verse 40, it talks about the tribe of Dan and their allotment. It says the seventh lot came out for the tribe of the people of Dan, according to their clans. And the territory of its inheritance included Zorah, Eshtaol, Ishemesh, Shlabalin, Ishjalon, Ithlon, Elron, Timnah, Ekron, and let's skip the rest. And Rakon with the territory over against Joppa. And when the territory of the people of Dan was lost to them, the people of Dan went up and fought against Leshem. And after capturing it and striking it with a sword, they took possession of it and settled in it, calling Leshem Dan, after the name of Dan, their ancestor. So here's the deal. God says, here's your inheritance. In fact, if you look at Jerusalem, there's a valley going down from Jerusalem called the Valley of Elah. At the bottom of that valley, you've got the coastal plain. And you've got all these cities. In fact, all the cities mentioned here are all cities scattered around the bottom end of that valley. And God says to Dan, those are yours. Those are your cities. Well, Dan takes one look. Having spent 40 years in tents, they're feeling rather unsophisticated. These are sophisticated people. These are kingdom cities built with rock and stone and walls. And there was a king in every city. And they had enhanced the ability to work with iron and steel. And these were impressive cities. And Dan takes a look at the challenge and decides, let's go north. That's what they decide to do. So they say, well, they had difficulty taking possession of their territory. So they look north, way north, up in the north. And Leshem is a little town way up in the north, and they send a raiding party up to Leshem, and they say, oh, this is a great place. The news is good. Rolling hills, green grass for our cattle and sheep. Let's all you know, rather than, you know, kill ourselves trying to take this, let's all go to the north and take Leshem. So they send a raiding party. They quickly overwhelm Leshem. And the tribe of Dan moves to the north. And they rename the little town Dan. Well, all seems good. Well, not quite. You see, Israel, the topography of Israel, down the kind of the back of the nation, you have the mountain range. It's a big range going all the way from the south in Bethlehem, all the way to Nazareth in the north, a mountain range. And all the people of God were settling up in the mountains primarily because they had difficulty taking possession of the cities in the coastal plain. And so they go to the north up to Leshem, conquer it and rename it Dan. And because of this mountain range, all the trade that came down to Egypt all came on what was known as the King's Highway, through the north, all the way down the country, all the way down to Egypt. Well, here's the deal. Every invading army that ever wanted to go for Jerusalem or anything else, they didn't want to go over the mountain. They came over the top, round the top, down the flatter part of the country, and then attacked Jerusalem. So Dan, in fact, Dan was flattened so many times that it became a mountain. It got built on the rubble of the previous town, on the rubble of the previous town, on the rubble of the previous town. They got flattened so many times that it became a mountain. And Dan was built on top of the mountain of their own rubble. So here's the deal. They didn't know it, but they jumped straight from the frying pan right into the fire. And I have a word for you, Northlands Church. And the word is responsibility. The word is responsibility. God has given you territory, and you have to take responsibility before God for taking it. Because the issue is this. If you do not take what God has given you, if you do not take responsibility for the cities and the towns and the missional adventures and the journey that God's, you're going to leave it for another generation. And to this very day, certainly right through the history of Israel in the scriptures, those towns were a pain to Israel. They struggled with them. They were in constant war and battles with those very towns that Dan was meant to take as their inheritance. And they chickened out, said, it's too much for us. We can't do it. Let's go for the easier option. And the easier option turned out to be a rather frightening idea. And I'm here to say to you, I'm not here to frighten you. I'm here to say to you, take responsibility for what God's given you. There is much that he's given this local church. Don't leave for the next generation what is yours. Fight your own battles. Some years ago, Karin and I had the privilege of handing over the local church that we were leading. And that can be a tricky moment. But I think one of the things that somebody said to me before we were kind of in the process of handing over the church is sort out the difficult situations before you give it over. Don't leave that to someone else. You know, confront the leadership challenges, handle some of the staff issues that need to be resolved. And we looked at all that. We said, okay, let's do the work. Let's not abdicate our responsibility and leave the problem for someone else. There is a multi-generational idea in this church. There is an apostolic family sitting in this church. And as a church, you have to, in your heart, say, we will take responsibility for what God has given us. We will take the ground, the spaces that God has given us. And that involves all of us, whether it's in your business, in your family, in your life, in your work, or in this local church. Take responsibility for what God has given you, your territory, your city, your vision, your community. God is saying responsibility. I could have said that in 3 seconds, but you needed the story, I think. So here comes story number two. In Judges chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Same boys that were sleeping down there on the coastal plains for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." So here's an idea. This, right in the middle of the same spot, God says, I need something. I need to win this battle. And so he says, I will create a visual example right in the middle of my people. And I'm going to call him a Nazarite, which is what it was. A visual example of God's presence, of God's life, of God's prophetic vision for his people, right in the middle of God's people. We could take all of us, say, oh, you know, that's all very legalistic. And I think the principle here is that there is a prophetic vision to be lived out. And the Nazarite was that expression to God's people. God is here, and he has a plan to deliver us. So the Nazarite was living as a vision of that right in the middle of God's people. Well, what did Samson do with this incredible call? Well, he had a haircut. He kills a lion with his bare hands. And in Judges 14:10, it says he had a party, a drinking orgy. So he sells out the idea. He compromises in some way on this prophetic call that God is pulsing through him, this incarnation that God has placed within you of the gospel. So here's the word for you. The second word is the word influence. Don't sell out on your influence. God is upping the influence of this community. He's upping the influence of you. He wants to speak prophetically to the city. He wants to talk to your business. He wants to talk to your wife and to your husband. He wants to speak to your children, because influence is going up. God is speaking and wants to declare a prophetic statement out of your life. He wants you to be a people that influences, a uniqueness that you are. There is a unique message. There is a unique call to this church. And God is releasing that uniqueness upon the world, upon your city, upon this nation. Your influence is already going up, Northlands. This is already starting. This is just what God is already doing. Now, the Lord's saying, let the Nazariteness of you. Let the call, the prophetic influence that he's placed within you, let it speak. There is something that he's calling you to influence out of this church. You will have more influence in this city, and you will have more influence in this nation. I think you should expect it. I think you should embrace what God is wanting to say through you. So the second word is influence. The first word was responsibility. Second word is influence. The third story, Eli, who was the high priest at around this time, he had two boys. Their names were Phinehas and Hophni. Two good names for your Christian boys. No, I'm kidding. You wouldn't want to name them that, because these boys were not great boys. They were rather bad, and they were rather an embarrassment to their father. But Israel goes into war. And we know the story. All the kings on the coastal plain gather together and decide, we're going to wage war against Israel. All those same towns that Dan should have conquered, there they are. They're all gathering together. And they decide, let's go wage war against Israel. So they come up the valley and they wage war. And Israel meets them and they get beaten quite badly. They turn tail and run back up towards Jerusalem. And having regathered themselves, Eli's boys decides, we have a plan. Let me tell you what their plan was. If we introduce the Ark of the Covenant, the sign of God's presence, to the army, there is no way we can lose. This is not going to happen. God won't let it happen. So they bring the Ark of the Covenant. This is what it says in 1 Samuel 4:4. So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark. They were looking after the Ark of the covenant of God. And they said, let's bring it. In fact, the scripture says, a mighty roar went up from the people of Israel when the Ark of the Covenant arrived. And so they said, here we go. Down the valley they go again. The Philistines are there and they go against them. Horror of horrors. They lose a second time. Not only that, the Ark of the Covenant is captured by the enemy. The very representation of the presence of God is now sitting in the temple of Dagon. Well, the Philistines don't have an easy day of it. Dagon, their god, falls over and his head rolls off him. That's not good news for them. So they move it. They move the Ark of the Covenant to another temple in Gath. And there, rats break out in the city and tumors break out all over their bodies. So they decide, this is not a good idea. Let's take the Ark of the Covenant, put it on a cart, and chase it up the valley, the same valley where Dan was meant to take responsibility, up the valley of Elah. And the Ark of the Covenant gets offloaded at a little town called Beth Shemesh. And David, many years later, comes and takes the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. You know the story well. I have a third word for you as a community. And the word is presence. There is a thing within the culture that says, when I need God, he must come and help me. Like, I need him now. And the presence of God is treated like a genie in a lamp. We pull out, we rub the genie a little, and God must appear and fly like Superman to our aid, because now I'm in trouble. But the reason why I think the Lord is highlighting the word presence to you is because he wants us to live there. He wants us to live and move and have our being in his presence. He wants a presence, an incarnation of the gospel to be pulsing from our lives to the world, where his presence is not something we engage with in a meeting context. And every now and again, we're in a meeting, oh, the presence of God, this is wonderful. No. And then we step out of the meeting and we get on with our normal life. No. He's saying to you as a community, would you allow the presence of God to be with you? I was sitting with a man the other day who leads a church in our city. And the Holy Spirit speaks a word to me and says, tell this man that I've forgiven him. I put my hand across the table. We're sitting in a coffee shop. I put my hand across the table and I say to him, God's saying that he's forgiven you. I may as well have shot him. I mean, he fell apart at the table. Tears are rolling down his face. And I lay my hands on him. We're praying. This is in a public place. And he's breaking down in front of me. The presence of God here, at work, everywhere you go, here. Jacob in the Old Testament, he's running from his brother and he's in trouble. And so he's tired. He finds a rock, the scripture says, and he puts his head on a rock. And then he has a dream. And this is what it says. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. What was his dream? It was this idea of angels ascending and descending, up and down, heaven and earth interacting. And he says, when he wakes up, he goes, oh, I didn't even know. I didn't even know God was in this place. I didn't even know he was present. Northlands, the Lord is saying, I want you to know. I want you to know that heaven and earth is interacting right where you are. I think I may have shared this little story with you, but I'm driving into our city. I'm going too fast, and I'm sorry, but it was late at night. And I'm running all the lights. And I want them all green, so I'm driving like your pastor. Nothing should be said. No. Careful now. So I'm running all the lights. I'm running, and I'm whatever. Some miles over the speed limit. Green lights. No, I'm not running the red lights. I'm running the green lights. Because I know that there are, you know, I need to go a little to make sure I hit them all green. So the Lord's angels ascending, descending, heaven and earth interacting. Right there. And the Holy Spirit says to me, take your foot off the accelerator. So I'm, why? I take my foot off the accelerator. And my car's now running. It's an automatic. It's now running kind of on its own steam, but it's losing steam. And I'm going into a junction that's coming kind of from the left back of me. And a car is shooting through the red light at about 100 miles an hour, really fast. And I miss it by the width of my paint on the car. He's that close to me. And I think to myself, if heaven and earth does not interact, and we're not aware, and we are not aware, so we just keep our foot down. I may not have died that day, but I want to say it would not have been a good day. That car would have careered right into the side of me, and it would have been a bad day. Can you live with the idea of a transcendent God working his gospel and life through you? That this church is to experience that presence. You're not to grab for a moment or grab for help in your time of need. No, you're to live in. You're to have a sense of his presence every day of your life. The fourth story. We see the nation of Israel is encamped on one side of the valley of Elah, the very same valley. And the same Philistines from the same cities are all camped on the other side. 1 Samuel 17 verse 2 says, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah. And they drew up in line of battle against the Philistines, and the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountains on the other side with the valley in between them. You got the picture? In the middle of all of that, a young boy is bringing provisions to his brothers who are in the army. His name is David. You know the story. He walks up and says, who's the big guy down the middle? Who's he? Oh, no. Oh, gee. You know, they're all up here. We're all up here. And he steps out into the middle of the valley and starts shouting the odds. He blasphemes God. He calls on anyone to have a fight. Anyone pick me. If you beat me, you can have all of us. And David is saying, why is nobody fighting? Have you seen him? Nobody wants to fight that. He says, well, I will. I'll fight him. We know the story. He tries the armor of the king on. Doesn't work. He walks into the valley. He walks through a little stream, which is in the bottom of the valley to this day. He picks up a couple of rocks, puts it in his swing, hits him right in the middle of the forehead, drops him to the ground, and cuts his head off with his own sword. That day, all the Israeli army streamed down into the valley, and the Philistines turn tail and start running the other way. I have a fourth word for you, Northlands, and the word is faith. You will need an enlarged heart of faith for this journey you're on. We cannot turn tail. We cannot be intimidated by the fear that we may see or feel. We cannot be led by what our eyes tell us. We must be led by the faith that is in our hearts. We must respond in faith to what God is calling this community to do. And there is much that he's calling this community to do. A lot of people make comments back at home when I'm preaching in different of our churches around the city. And they all say, oh, Pete, we love the positive nature or the positive thoughts you have for our city. It's like an admirable thing. They say, oh, Pete, we love the way you speak positively about our city. And I know what they're saying. They're kind of saying, you know, you see all the good stuff as if I don't see the bad stuff. Our city has got 3,000 people sleeping on the streets every night. There's lots of poverty. There's lots of struggle. There are lots of issues in our city that are not right. But I've made a choice to see through what I see, to see through the things I see with my eyes and see with eyes of faith. You see, the great challenge is when you have a married couple coming together in a counseling room and you begin to hear him talking and her talking, you think to yourself, if you are really married to the person you're talking about, it's got to be one horrible marriage. The way we speak, the way what we see and what we speak to is what you end up living in. I wouldn't want to be married to that either. Is it possible that you could put faith in your heart and see through your pain and begin to speak words of faith into your marriage, into your children, into the life of this church, into this community, into this city? Because your eyes of faith are looking through the pain, through the brokenness, through the struggle of your marriage. And suddenly things begin to change. Suddenly the very words that you begin to speak create a future that you really want to live in. What kind of a husband do you want to be married to, man? What kind of a wife do you want to live and spend the rest of your life with? I want to say to you, you better change the way you talk. Because sometimes the way we talk is not what we want to live in. And what you talk about is exactly what you get to live in. So what are we saying about this church? What are we saying about its future, its call, its purpose? God is enlarging our hearts. The word is faith from the Lord. He's saying, could you enlarge your heart? Could you let God stretch something in you so that what you say, what you speak to, is exactly the future you get to live in? God is calling this church to enlarge you. That has some consequences. It means we have to give. We have to give our time, our resources, our you know, who we are, and we have to give people into this. This is an apostolic family. God has work for this family to do. I love what a pastor once said to me. One of the guys he had in his church, he worked for Johnson & Johnson. I think Colgate was his brand. And he decided, he was a big owner there and had lots of money, and he decided at the age of 40, I'm going to retire. I'm done. And he set himself up through share options and everything else. At the age of 40, he had enough money. And suddenly, angels are ascending and descending. Heaven is interacting with earth. And he says, I'm not sure that's right. I don't think I should retire. He calls the pastor of the church and says, can we have a meeting? And he says, listen, I feel the Holy Spirit saying to me that I've got to keep working. And I've got to give all that I earn for the kingdom of God's purpose. Because I've got enough. And God says, you live on what is enough. Now I want you to work for the kingdom of God. He says, but I have one requirement, he says. Every year, please, would you meet with me? Once a year. And tell me I'm not crazy. That's a smart move on the part of the businessman. And he carried on working many, many years, not taking a cent. Not taking $1 out of the company, but plowing it into kingdom of God work. Share options, things, millions of dollars of bonuses poured into the kingdom. You better know that sometimes you think you're a bit crazy. But when faith is in your heart, when you know there is a task from heaven, when you know that God is multiplying this community around this city and around this nation, watch what God will do. Watch the communities that are going to be transformed. Watch the places that you are going to own. Watch the buildings that God is going to give you. And yes, it's going to cost money. And yes, we're going to have resource people. But we look Goliath square in the face. And says, faith is in our hearts. We're not going to run away. We're going to take responsibility for what God has given us. We're not going to turn around and leave for the next generation a problem to fix. We will do in our generation what God has called us to do. And we will be an influence as a church and as a community out into the world. This influence, this Nazariteness of you, this message of grace that lives within your hearts. You're not the only ones with it. It's not your message. It's the message of the scriptures. It's the message of the Bible. It's our message. And God is saying, come on, there is a Nazariteness to you. There is a message in you. There is an incarnation of the gospel in you. And I'm pulsing it out. I'm influencing the city with it. I'm stepping it up. It's an influence that's going into the city. God is calling you to live and to move and have your being in his presence as you do that. Watching heaven and earth interact. Watching heaven and earth connect. Right over you. And right over you. And right over you. And sometimes we just live our lives so busy. And we're like Jacob. We said we're not aware. We're just unaware. But God wants awareness in this church. He wants you to know that he wants to use you. He wants to use your handshake. He wants to use your connection. He wants to, his presence, the gospel incarnated through your life. He wants to use you. He wants to plant communities, start things. I love the Spanish service idea. I'm thinking, wow, here's a missional community, another one beginning. There are many more coming because God is releasing you. God is speaking, and the resources and the faith we need to believe for greater things, for giants to come down. We carry that in our hearts. I felt the Lord say to me, I have four words for this community. And it's for the men and women sitting in this room. It's for the leadership team of this church. It is for this church. And it's for those that are watching in live stream right now. That God is saying, would you take responsibility? Would you influence? Would you live in my presence? And would faith fill your heart? Don't let fear drive the agenda of your life. Don't let fear determine the agenda of your life anymore. But look through the circumstances. Look through the issues and begin to speak and put words in your mouth that will create great futures for you, for your family, and for the life of this church. Amen. 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 Can I pray, Greg?
Yeah, go.
I think it's good for us to stand. I'd love for you to stand with me in this room. It's a faith step in standing up and kind of saying we're ready. I want you to personalize some of this for yourself. I don't want you to think, oh, that's just a word for Northlands. Yeah. That's for the church. You are the church. It's for you. Yeah. This is for you. It's for your life. God is saying, would you take responsibility for ground I've given you? The people I've given you, the context I've given you, would you begin? Say, God, I don't want to leave it for another generation. You've called me. I'm going to step into this space. And so, Father, right now, as you've kind of rung a bell over us of words that you're speaking over this community, things that you're speaking over this church, because there is much that has been given prophetically. There are words that are sitting in the hearts of men and women throughout this building. And you're saying, will you take responsibility, sir? Will you take responsibility, man? Because I'm calling you to a Nazarite community. I'm calling you to be a prophetic people that will live this out, that will influence this city, that will influence this community. Speaking through you, the presence of God, heaven and earth interacting, heaven and earth speaking, so that there's a sensitivity to you. There's a feel to you. You know, oh, God is here. Not, I'm looking for something. No, God is here, now, driving at work, arriving into the canteen, and suddenly the Spirit of God, heaven and earth interacting, angels ascending and descending, engaging with earth right there with you. And that faith would be in our hearts, faith to believe, because there is much that you're going to do through this community. Fill our hearts with faith to believe what it is that you have in mind. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, impart that to these people now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Praise God. Delightful, thank you. Praise God. Just before Tom's going to come up, I just wanted to remind you, there's some things that you can do to provoke and stir your faith. You can grow in grace, you can grow in knowledge, but you can also grow in your faith. Paul said, as your faith is growing more and more all around the world. So you can grow in your faith, and it's one of the things, one of the words this morning was that issue. And God wants to exchange fear for faith as part of what he's doing right now in our church. And so I just wanted to encourage you. There are a couple of things you can do, some resistance training, if you like, this week. But I'd like to suggest that you go back and look at the words that the Lord has given you over the last 6 months, some of the things he's been whispering to you, because embedded in the words of God is the faith that is necessary to accomplish what he gave you. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing in the word of God, or the word about the message about Christ. And so when the Lord speaks to you, embedded within his voice, in those words, is the faith that's required to accomplish what he's asking for you. So just a little bit of a something for you to do in terms of this week. I would just suggest going for yourself personally, go before the Lord and say, Lord, this seems to be the scriptures that have jumped up and bitten me in the heart in the last 6 months, or if there's been key prophetic words, these are the key prophetic words you've spoken to me. Sometimes I just go back through my own journal and just look at what the Lord's been saying to me. And then just in reading that, in taking the time to meditate on that, you'll discover God will pour in, so you can create a bowl that the Holy Spirit can fill with a gift of faith. And so I just want to encourage you with that. Let's go and try that this week. And thanks to Peter and Corin. It's been delightful to have you here. Tom's going to close us out.